Well, good evening. And thank you for that, Miss Teresa. If you got your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the great big old book of Philemon. Philemon, you may have not turned there recently, so it's directly behind Titus and right before Hebrews. And it's page 1641 in my Bible, if you need to know. That probably doesn't help you in yours. Book of Philemon. Our Pastor Jack called me this afternoon and just let me know that he would not be here tonight. It is not because of the Super Bowl. All right. So he told me to let Derek Barbie not to start any rumors about why the pastor's not here tonight.
Too late.
He is he's with his wife and, of course, with Mr. Newbold during these hours. So continue to pray for the family there. The book of Philemon. We'll be in the book of Philemon for the next couple Sundays on Sunday evenings through February. I'll be preaching in the Sunday evening time frame, and I wanted to take us through the book of Philemon. Before I read the first seven verses, because that's what we're going to be in tonight, I just wanted to talk to you what Philemon is about. Philemon is a dear brother in Christ to Paul. And Paul, while he was in prison in Rome, wrote this letter to Philemon, and not just Philemon, but to the church that was meeting in his home. All right, so Philemon is, whether he's an elder, whether he's a leader of the church, yes, it appears that way, but at minimum, he's a brother in Christ, and there's a group of people that he's associated with as a church. And what's interesting about this letter is Paul has something in common with Philemon. Yes, their faith, but something else. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus, during his slavery, ran away. And he ran away from the area, whether it's Ephesus or Colossae, that Philemon was living in. We're not exactly sure why he ran away, but he ran away. In that day, slavery was very common. And it wasn't like the slavery that we would consider here in America. The book of Philemon is not written about slavery. We need to make that clear. The Apostle Paul doesn't speak out against slavery in the book of Philemon. But if we were to read Ephesians, the Apostle Paul shows us that slavery, the Bible never says that slavery is good. All right? If we were to read in the book of Ephesians, we would see that slavery could not exist if Christians treated one another the way Christians are to treat one another. A Christian could not own a slave because that is a brother in Christ. All right, so we're not going there. We're not talking about slavery tonight. But I need to give us this context so that we understand the book of Philemon. So Onesimus, who was owned, he was a slave of Philemon, at some point ran away. And he ran, it appears, to Rome where Paul was in prison. The odds, huh? You go all that way now, that's several days' journey, several hundred miles away, and you wind up in the place where Paul, who knew Philemon beforehand, and maybe even helped establish the church, he wound up meeting Paul. And while Onesimus was in Rome talking with Paul, Paul would lead him to Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, knowing that he must do the right thing, because when we know to do something right and we don't do it, that is what? Sin. Paul, knowing he must do the right thing, he leads Onesimus to Christ. Onesimus is a changed man. He confesses, it appears, that he was a slave of Philemon, that technically he was still owned by Philemon. And not only did he run away in slavery, he flee his slavery, apparently he stole something when he left because it cost Philemon a great amount of money when Onesimus left. So maybe he took some goods, maybe he took some valuables, maybe he took some of his money. Maybe it was the fact that Philemon would have to pay to replace him. We're not sure. But Paul, knowing the right thing to do from a Roman legal standpoint, was to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And we're going to see that as we walk through this over the next couple Sundays, that Paul's writing this letter to Philemon saying, Onesimus, the man that ran away, is not the same man he once was. He's your brother in Christ. And he once was useless to you, but now he's useful to me. He's useful to you. So that's kind of the context. So Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, his old master, with this letter, Paul commending him back to Philemon, telling him to accept him, not just as a slave, but accept him as a brother in Christ. And I think underneath here, Paul is also implying, just don't accept him as a brother in Christ. What I want you to do is I want you to accept him as a brother in Christ. And he is so useful to you and the ministry and me that I would love for you to send him back to me as a brother in Christ. We'll see that in the coming weeks, but that's kind of the context. Let's pick up. There's only a few verses in this entire book. So Philemon, verse 1. Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Now real quickly again, there's Philemon. You have Apphia. Most consider that is his wife. She would have been addressed in this letter because she would have had a stake in Onesimus's freedom. Okay. Then you have Archippus. Most people tend to think that's their son. Okay, he could be a leader in the church. Verse 3, this normal greeting that Paul would give to a church or to believers. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verses 4 through 7, this is where we're going to camp out tonight. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, just in these couple of verses, just in these few verses tonight, the Apostle Paul is talking to Philemon. And he's given us some identifiers of Philemon, some marks, some things that distinguish Philemon from others, some marks of a Christian. We all have identifiers, right? We all have marks. I am known primarily for my height. That is short, all right? Last week, you want to know how well known I am? There's some dear sisters in this congregation that was picking on me last Sunday evening. When we were singing in the choir, I was standing between, are you ready for this? I think Brother Jim lined this up, by the way. I was standing between Brother Ben Flowers. Brother Ben, how tall are you? 6'3". And I was standing between David Hill, who I think is 6'6". The only six in my height is the last number. I'm 5'6", okay? And three quarters matters. I'm almost 5'7". I'm hoping when I grow up, I'll be there. Hey, look, I have an identifier in my life. I'm short. It's just the way it is. I am a Williams. When you look at my dad, I resemble him. I look like him. The other day, I was working on a four-wheeler, and I started talking to myself, and I was saying something. I sounded like Don Williams. I had to stop myself. Hey, look, I have identifiers. You can ask Sherry. I act like my dad more and more each day. Right? You have identifiers. There are certain things about us that sets us apart from one another, right? You know, as Christians, there are certain identifiers, there are certain marks in our life that set us apart. So the title of tonight's message is The Mark of a Christian. Philemon had the mark of a Christian. And just in these verses tonight, I want to give us six marks, six identifiers of the Christian, six things that should mark you. Now, we could go on. There could be hundreds of things that should mark a Christian from someone else. But in this passage, I want to stay true to this passage. There are six, I feel. And the first mark is this. Christians should have a consuming passion for Christ. Christians should have a consuming passion for Christ. Did you note that in verse 4? And 5, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. Philemon, this believer in Christ, this brother of Paul, and not only Paul, but Onesimus, the one he would need to forgive in the coming weeks. He had a mark about him. And he stood out from others, and that was this, that he had a consuming passion for Christ. It says right there in verse 5 that he had a love for Christ. That is an affection that implies an intimate relationship without limitation. Philemon loved Christ Jesus. He had a consuming passion about him. You know, our Lord would say that in Mark 12, and I'm not sure if it will be displayed on the wall. It might be. But in Mark 12, he's talking about the first and the greatest commandment for any of us. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" That is our compassion, or our consuming passion, is to love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. That was Philemon's consuming passion, to love Christ. Not only did he have a love for Christ in verse 5, but it also says a faith in Christ. See, Philemon's faith was in, or it was toward, Christ Jesus. Your faith tonight is to be in who? Christ Jesus, not me. Now, I hope I will be found faithful to you. I hope I will remain faithful to you, but please don't place your faith in me. Because I'm going to let you down. Not on purpose. Our faith. The object of Philemon's faith was not his wealth. It was not the fact that the church met in his home. It was not his family. It was not his career. It was not his 401k. It was not his ability to buy new slaves. It was not any of those things. It says right here, Paul says, your faith is in. It is toward Jesus Christ. Philemon placed his faith in the proper object. That is Jesus Christ. That faith is the state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. Jesus Christ can be trusted. He's trustable. Now, you probably have people in your life that are not trustable, correct? If you lived any amount of days or have had enough occasion to be out in public, to go to work or to go to school or whatever the things you may do, you probably have met somebody that you cannot trust, right? If you haven't, you need to get out a little more, okay? Let me take you around for a day. I'll introduce you to some. There are people out there that you can't trust. But our Lord Jesus is not one of them. We can trust Him. Hey, an identifying mark of a Christian is this. That their faith is in who? Christ Jesus. And that's what He says here in verse 5. "Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus." And He goes on to say, "and for all the saints." Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying that Philemon had placed the same level of trust that he did in Christ Jesus as he did in the saints. And when we look at the original Greek, it's the way it's laid out. Philemon's ultimate trust, his ultimate faith, was not in the saints, although he did have faith in them. His ultimate faith was in Jesus Christ. If you've placed your faith in anyone else or anything else, let me tell you what, it's on shaky ground. It will not stand. There's coming a time where it will be broken. Don't try to set yourself up as the one that somebody else needs to put their faith in. Point them to who? Jesus Christ. An identifiable mark, a mark of a Christian, is one who has a consuming passion for Jesus Christ. How's your passion tonight? Yeah, and I use this phrase quite a bit. What you think about the most is what you're passionate about. What's been in your thought life lately? What has occupied your time? What is set on the throne there of your mind and is taken all the time? Do you have a consuming passion for Jesus Christ? Philemon did. So that's the first mark. The second mark we see here. Christians should have a compassionate heart for other Christians. A compassionate heart for other Christians. Not only a consuming passion for Christ, Christ should consume us. That's who has our passion. That's who our faith is in. That's who we love. But not only that, we should have a compassionate heart. We should love fellow Christians. We should have a love for fellow Christians. And Paul tells us that Philemon had that. And we've already read that in verse 5. That how he loved Christ and the saints. He showed his love for them. It was genuine. Colossians 1 verse 4 says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." It is proper, it is appropriate, it is expected for the Christian to love his or her fellow Christian. Do you love the saints? Not perfectly. None of us in here are perfect, right? There are going to be those in our life that are very hard to love, right? I see some heads going, yes, yes. Yeah, there are people in our life that's hard to love. You want to know what? You're probably one of them, just like me, right? We're all like, that one over there is hard to love. Well, let me tell you, I'm probably one of those hard to love. But we're to have a love for the saints, and that marks the Christian. You know, 1 John 3:14, and we won't read there. You don't have to turn there. But it says that, how do we know that we've passed from death to life? That we love the brothers. That we love Christians. What is an evidence? What is an evidence of salvation? That someone loves their fellow Christians. Do you have a love for others? Hey, a mark of a Christian is that they have a compassionate heart for other Christians. How do we do it that? Kind of some probing questions, right? Are we like Philemon? So stop and think in the broader context of this book, Philemon. The Apostle Paul's not buttering Philemon up. Right? He's not trying to talk good to him so that he'll get something out of him. Although Paul does have a request for him. Paul's genuinely, he knows Philemon, and he says, one of the things about you that makes you different, one of the things that marks you, Philemon, is this. You love your fellow brother and sister in Christ. If we were to go around and I would ask others, what would you write down as an identifying mark of this brother and sister? Insert your name here. What would they write? If I was to ask your spouse or your children, what would they write? What would they write that they would say identifies you, identifies me? Is it that we have a compassionate heart for others, and specifically other Christians? The third mark of a Christian is this. Christians should have a craving for fellowship with other Christians. There should be a desire, a longing for fellowship with other Christians. I have no fellowship with Auburn. I have no craving to be with Auburn. All right, you know I'm an Alabama fan, right? Hey, look, as believers, if there never is a craving to be with other believers, could it be? But you may not be a believer. Just asking. Philemon had a desire. He had a craving. He had a longing to be with other believers. And that's what it says in verse 5. He says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, verse 6, and I pray that the sharing or the participation or the fellowship of your faith. Philemon had a craving for fellowship with other believers. See, this faith in Christ Jesus that Philemon had, it pursued fellowship. I want you to know that's what Paul's saying. Let me sum up verse 6, the very beginning, 6a. That's what Paul is saying. Your faith in Jesus Christ pursues fellowship. Could that be said about us? That my faith in Jesus Christ pursues fellowship with other believers. You have a love for Christ and His people, and you have a sincere faith in Christ, which leads to a desire for fellowship with the other saints. See, the basis of our fellowship is our faith in Jesus Christ. Did you note that? He's saying in verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith. Now, Paul is not talking about Philemon going out and evangelizing here, although that's important. And I'm sure Philemon did that. Paul is not talking about that. Paul is saying that you have a faith in Jesus Christ, and your faith in Christ drives you to have fellowship with other Christians. See, the basis of our fellowship is our faith in Christ. We have common ground, right? I have common ground with Brother Ben and Brother David now. It's not our height. It's that we can sing, right? They can sing. They carried it well. And by the way, me and the Jones boys got a trio coming up at some point. We'll get with you on that more days to come. Hey, we have common ground, don't we? I'm going to have common ground with the Jones boys here soon when we do our trio. Right? We have common ground. Many of you have common ground. You're Carolina fans or you're Duke fans or not everybody can be an Alabama fan, but that's okay. All right? We all have common ground. I have common ground with some of you. I love bacon. Pastor Jack's not here tonight, so I like bacon. I like brisket. All right? We have common ground. But our ultimate common ground is not the hobbies or not the things that we like or not what we look like, our appearance. Our ultimate common ground is our faith in who? Jesus Christ. You want to know why you and I can have fellowship? It's because of Jesus. See, there are a lot of you out there that look nothing like me, and you don't have any interest in bacon. I'll pray for you. You have no interest in Alabama. I'm going to pray for you again. You're 6'6". I hope to be that one day. I mean, there's a lot of things that we don't have in common. And I can't have fellowship with that. I can't have fellowship with Michael Meade over his height, right? Some of you may not eat what I eat. We can't have fellowship in that regard. But we can have fellowship centered, based, grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ unites us, not these other things. These other things are neat, and we can enjoy those things, right? But it is Jesus who unites us. He's who our faith is in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our ultimate fellowship is in Jesus Christ, and because we are in Jesus Christ, we share this faith and we have fellowship with one another. Philippians 3, verses 10 through 11, the Apostle Paul would write, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you see how the Apostle Paul is saying, I have fellowship with Christ Jesus, and as believers have fellowship with Christ Jesus, they have fellowship with who? One another. You want to know what marks a believer? They desire to have fellowship with other believers. Is that you tonight? Is that me? Or would I rather just go sit in my corner somewhere? Now, notice I said a desire. There are things in our life that prohibit us at times to have fellowship with others. Certainly. But is the desire still there? See, our shared faith is the basis. It's the source of our common life and worship. Without the participation of our shared faith, there is no real fellowship. We just have things in common. Without Jesus Christ in your life and in my life, without us sharing in the faith in Jesus Christ, all we are is a good club. We are no different than the golf club or the Rotor Society or whatever is out there. If you take Jesus out of this, we might as well be a hunting club. We have just much common with the dogs as we would anyone else, right? Why do we fellowship with one another? Because we share a faith in Jesus Christ. That's the basis for our fellowship. And that's what He's telling the saints there. Douglas Moo in his commentary would write this about this passage. The faith that Christians share produces a fellowship or participation with one another that Paul is praying might become effective in Philemon's case. When people believe in Christ, they become identified with one another in an intimate association and incur both the benefits and responsibilities of that communion. And as we fellowship with one another, our hearts should be kindled with love toward one another. Our faith is the basis for our fellowship. And as we fellowship one with another, we should love one another more and more and more. See, that's what Paul is praying in verse 4 and in verse 6. That Philemon, you would continue to have fellowship with other believers because your fellowship is built on your faith and their faith in Jesus Christ. A fourth mark of a Christian. Christians should have a craving for knowledge that is put into practice. Christians should have a craving for knowledge that is put into practice. Notice the end of that. Knowledge that is what? Put into practice. How many know somebody that is really, I mean, raise your hand, extremely intelligent? Just a few of you. Y'all need to get out more, all right? Y'all don't know anybody that's not trustable and you know a bunch of dumb folks. Come on now. You need to know some intelligent folks, all right? Who y'all hung out with me too long, right? Hey, no, we all know somebody that's extremely intelligent. Now, let me continue that comment. Extremely intelligent with facts that make no difference. Anybody know anybody like that? Yeah, now I'm getting some yes, yes. Yeah, I mean, I know some people that are extremely intelligent. Like, I couldn't even carry their notebook. When I worked on the air station, we called them engineers. Right? They come in, I said they had 30-pound heads. Their heads was just full of so much knowledge. And they could tell you what needed to be done to that aircraft, but they could not tell you how to do it to save their life. Like, that part's got to be put in there. And I said, that part ain't going to go in there unless you take the whole aircraft apart. Well, no, on the computer and the blueprints, it goes like this. I don't care what the blueprint says. It don't go like that. You know people like that, right? Hey, Apostle Paul's not saying that we are to gain knowledge and do nothing with it. What good is knowledge if we don't put it to use, right? And that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That the sharing of your faith and your fellowship, it may become powerful or effective for what? Why does he want our faith to become effective? Why does he want our fellowship to become effective or powerful? For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. The Apostle Paul wants us to learn more about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wants us to learn more about the Christian faith, more about the Word of God, more about one another in our fellowship. Why? So that we can take those things that we learn and not just walk around with them in our head and speak about them, but to actually put them into practice. The things we learn, we need to do, right? Those of you that you're on medicine, you've had a recent health diagnosis, it's good to know what's going on with your body, right? But if you do nothing more than just know what's going on with your body and you don't adjust your diet or you don't take the medicine like you're supposed to or you don't begin the exercise regimen, what good does it know to know? What good is it? It's of no good, really. We got to put these things in practice. And so as Christians, we should have a craving for knowledge that is put into practice. This knowledge here that he uses, this word for knowledge, is not the typical word that the Apostle Paul would write about knowledge. It means more. It's a deepening. It's a knowledge of recognition. It's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that he's wanting you to experience and to put into practice. The Apostle Paul right here is telling Philemon, you possess a knowledge, but Philemon, you want to know what sets you out? You want to know what makes you different? You want to know what marks you out as a Christian? Is that you possess this knowledge, but you also, are you ready? You ready for this? Lean in real close. You perform it. Philemon possessed a knowledge about the faith. He also performed it. Would others say that about you and I? Would others say, Robert possesses a faith in Jesus Christ, and he performs what he possesses. Robert has a knowledge of the Christianity, the Christian faith. Robert has a knowledge of the people he ministers to. And he does more with the knowledge than just holds it in his brain. Actually goes out and performs it. Is that us? If the Apostle Paul was writing to the saints at Tar Landing tonight, would he use that same word right there? Or would he use the other word for knowledge, which just means a head knowledge? Head knowledge is good, right? Isn't there a saying, knowing is half the battle? What is that saying? I don't remember, right? Learning is half the battle, or whatever it is. Hey, knowledge is good, but what good is it if we don't put it into use? See, that's a mark of a Christian, is that they crave knowledge of Jesus Christ. But as they gain that knowledge, they go and act on it. They possess and they perform. Galatians 6:10 says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Knowledge is not enough. Knowledge must produce obedience. And when we know, when we learn of these good things of Jesus Christ, that's what he's talking about in verse 6. When Philemon learns of this every good thing, Philemon goes out and does those good things. Could that be said of us tonight? Man, I'm learning of these every good things and I'm putting them into practice. God, help us. Help that to be us. Christians should have a craving for knowledge that is put into practice. Fifth, the fifth mark of a Christian. Christians should have a concern for the glory of Christ. Now, at the very end of verse 6, for the sake of Christ, or your Bible may say for Christ's service. Hey, we should have a concern for the glory of Christ, not our own glory. It should bother us when the name of Christ is defamed. We should be about the glory of Jesus Christ here at Tar Landing. We should not seek to glorify Tar Landing. Last time I checked, Christ is the head of the church. And he is the one that the Father has glorified and given preeminent space. Preeminent domain, not a pastor, not a servant, Jesus Christ. We should be concerned about his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of who? God." Hey, you want to know what marks a Christian? They're concerned about the glory of Christ. In your life, is that a concern you have tonight? That God would be glorified in your life. Mark of a Christian. Six, and finally, that we see in this passage. The sixth mark of a Christian is this. Christians should have a constructive impact on other Christians. Now notice I use these words specifically. Constructive impact. I didn't say destructive. And I didn't leave it out and just say an impact. We all impact one another, right? We are people of influence. I hear that a lot, right? Be a person of influence, right? You all influence someone. You influence your children or your grandchildren. You influence your spouse. You influence somebody at work. You influence a schoolmate. You influence others in some way. But Philemon was one who had a constructive influence or a constructive impact on his family, on his church, and soon to be Onesimus. And we'll see that next week. See, Christians should have a constructive impact on other Christians. With our talents, with our gifts, with our time, with our encouragement. See, Paul, we would see in verse 7 that he was blessed by Philemon. Look at verse 7. "For I have derived, I have received, I have gotten much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Philemon brought joy to Paul. Hey, do we get joy from one another? Do you rejoice in the good things that are happening to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you rejoice in being in the presence of other believers? Do we receive joy from one another? Paul rejoiced over Philemon's love toward God and him and all the saints. Paul found great delight and joy and gladness in his brother. Do we find that? Do we find great joy in one another? Philemon brought joy to Paul. But not only that, Philemon brought comfort to Paul. Do we comfort one another's? There are times you will need to be encouraged. If you've never needed encouragement, again, I'm going to invite you to get out with me, okay? Just the other day, I had someone share a timely word of encouragement with me. It was great. I appreciated that. We all need to be comforted, right? See, these are the effects we should have on one another. Joy, comfort. Instead of bickering or gossiping or arguing with one another, we're to find great joy and comfort and love for one another or in one another. And finally, we see here, not only did Philemon, who had a constructive impact on Paul, and stop and think about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, we would hold up here, right? We would revere the Apostle Paul, right? What did he say about a common guy named Philemon? What did he say about Philemon? You brought me joy, comfort, and refreshing. A brother in Christ brought that to Paul. Now, you and I can do that for one another, can't we? Yes. Many of you do it for me. Thank you. I need it. And you put up with me. Thank you for that too. See, Philemon brought Paul refreshing. He refreshed him. Paul used this word refresh to show how Philemon's love had impacted and refreshed the people of God at the deepest level. To refresh is to refresh. It is to give rest, to call someone to gain relief from toil. How many have ever been in toil? If you haven't, you need to get out. All right? Hey, look, we've all need to feel some relief, right? I take Thanksgiving meal. My belt needs relief. All right? I got done cinched that sucker. Right? I give it relief. Hey, look, you've had a hard day at work, right? I think of it's been earlier last year, Russell and some of his guys were out here paving part of this parking lot, and it was hot, right? On 90 degree days, that's the best days, he says, to actually lay asphalt. You want to know what? I don't know a whole lot about asphalt, but that machine looked kind of hot. All right? And they need to be relieved, right? I'm sure he brought them water. Hey, look, we need to be relieved, don't we? Hey, we as saints, we bring relief. We bring refreshment to one another. And that's what this is. Paul is saying, Philemon, you have brought relief to other believers in their time of toil. Can that be said of us? Would somebody describe you as so-and-so? Man, they notice when I'm in toil, when I'm struggling, and they always come alongside me and refresh me. A mark of a Christian is they have constructive impact on other Christians. They're willing to go out of their way and refresh a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Is that us? Marks of a Christian tonight. Which one do you struggle with? Do you have them all down pat? Would people identify you? Would they mark you with these things? Do these things identify you? Because the Apostle Paul says, if you had to ask me to describe Philemon, this is the picture I would paint of him. Would that be the picture that people would paint of you and of me? No music tonight, just an attitude of prayer. Ponder these things. Ponder these marks of a Christian. Are these your marks? Are these your identifying marks? And I'm not talking about your physical stature. Do these mark you? Do you have a consuming passion for Jesus Christ? Do you have a compassionate heart for other Christians? Do you have a craving for fellowship with other Christians? Do you have these marks? Are you concerned with the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you long to have a constructive impact on other Christians? Do you crave for more knowledge so that you can put it into practice to do every good thing? Just think through this passage for the next few moments, and then we'll be dismissed.